Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Most people believe they're on their way to heaven, but Jesus said most people are on their way to hell. And a whole lot of people who identify as Christians are in for a shock on Judgment Day. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Those are terrifying words. How can you know for sure if you won't be in the crowd that hears Jesus say that?
They called Jesus Lord. Jesus called them lawbreakers. And if somebody said, well, what about all their credentials? What about their big, spectacular ministries? What about casting out the demons? What about the many miracles? Isn't that God's will? Weren't they doing God's will when they're doing all that ministry? And the answer is no, they were not. It is not God's will. Now, many people think it is God's will. So there are people who write books telling you, expect a miracle every day. It's God's will to have constant flow of miracles. That is not God's will. The Bible does not say that. God revealed his will in his word, the Bible. This is God's will. And never does the Bible command us to cast out demons, prophesy, or perform miracles. It doesn't command us to do that. Jesus told the apostles to do that in a limited place, in a time, in a certain scope, but not the whole church. He never commanded the whole church to do that. These people are enamored. They're enamored with miracles, and they spend their lives doing things that God never commanded. And that's really hard for some people in our day to take, because there are people today who have been taught that miracles, supernatural things, are the evidence of the presence of God. I'm afraid some of our charismatic friends have fallen into this false thinking that God is more present if there's miracles going on than if there's just providence going on. And that miracles are a greater description of a display of God's power than providence. That's incorrect. Sometimes they think, the more miracles, the better. That's incorrect. That's not what the Bible says. Sometimes they say, well, if there's a lack of miracles in the church, there's a problem. We don't have the power of the book of Acts. That's not true. There are some who get more excited about miracles, frankly, than spiritual growth or the Word of God or even salvation. That's miracle worship is all that is. And that's such a danger that Jesus even warned his own apostles about it. The very guys that he gave all this miraculous ability to, I mean, they could work miracles. I mean, they could just at will just raise up sick people, lame, you know, blind, whatever. He gave them the ability to do that, cast out demons, but then he warned them. He even gave them authority over the devil himself, but then he warned them. He said, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't get enamored with miracles. You get so caught up with miracles, you care more about that than God. You end up being faithful to your own conception of Christianity while still being in conflict with what God desires. And that's what happened to these people. And so Jesus calls them, he says in verse 23, away from me, you evildoers. Literally, the word there is lawbreakers. Because God's law, is the purpose of God's law is to reveal his will. And so when you live a life that doesn't conform to the desires of God, the will of God, then essentially you're a lawbreaker. If your life is not governed by the will of God, his heart desires, then you're a lawbreaker and you will not go to heaven. And don't get confused there. You might think, wait, does that mean I have to earn my way to heaven by obeying God? No. No, you can never do anything to earn heaven. But the only people who know God and love God will go to heaven. And if you know God and love God, your life will be ruled by his desires. So it's evidence of that relationship. Miracles are not fruit. They're not good fruit. Having an impressive ministry is not good fruit. Putting together a massive Christian organization that runs like a well-oiled machine is not fruit. External Christianity is not fruit. A natural man can have supernatural actions, but only a spiritual man can have supernatural character. Did you get that? A natural, unsaved man can have supernatural actions, but only a transformed man can have supernatural character. That's fruit. And the measure of that fruit is a love for whatever God desires. Well, why are there so many? You know, that word many is troubling in there, isn't it? Why are there so many who will be receiving this horrible shock on Judgment Day? Part of the reason is a movement known as the seeker-sensitive movement, or the church growth movement. The goal of that movement has been to reach a group of people that they refer to as the unchurched. They call them the unchurched. People who don't want to go to church. The unchurched. And so the effort has been to restructure church in such a way as to make it attractive to the unchurched. And it's worked. It's really worked. Millions of people who really were not interested in submitting their lives to the will of God one bit are now churched. They're still not interested in following God's will, but they're churched. They were drawn in by the music or the comedy or whatever to some church, and now they're attending church every Sunday, and so they think they're saved. But tragically, millions of churched people will be condemned on Judgment Day. Because our mission is not to church people. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And churching people doesn't make them saved. It just deceives them by the millions. And even worse than the seeker movement has been that horrible, demonic, satanic teaching that says, as long as you prayed a prayer, invited Jesus into your heart, admitted that you're a sinner, and asked Him to save you, and you truly meant it, then after you do that, you're locked in, and you can just live however you want now for the rest of your life, and you'll go to heaven no matter what. That is a lie. And it is very likely the lie that will result in more people hearing those dreadful words of Jesus than any other lie that is told by preachers. I think it's very likely the worst one. So how do you know? Let's just wrap up our thinking here. How do you know if you're one of the deceived? I said at the beginning, if you read these words of Jesus and you don't examine your heart, you're a fool. I mean, obviously, we need to take this seriously. So let's kind of examine ourselves. How do you know? Let me just give you a few questions you can ask yourself. Number one, do you love the world? Just ask yourself, do I love the world? You may have yourself convinced that your heart belongs to God, but in reality, if you're honest, your schedule belongs to the world. Your checkbook belongs to the world. The world gets your leisure time. The world gets all your discretionary spending. The people you're most attracted to are in the world. That's a heart that loves the world, not God's will. Another question to ask yourself, is my faith mere fire insurance? I'm just trying to get out of hell. You're not really interested in God Himself. You don't ever really think about knowing God, being close to God, having fellowship with God, drawing near to His presence. You just want to be absolved of your sins so that you don't have to go to hell and you can go to heaven. You don't want to end up in eternal fire, so you jump through whatever hoops you have to jump through that you've been told you have to jump through in order to have this eternal fire insurance. That's an evidence of a deceived person. Number three, is my life driven by God's desires or mine? God's desires or my own desires? The deceived will follow God's ways always when they agree with it, but when it gets too demanding, too unreasonable, seems unwise, they will revert to their own wisdom. They listen to God's word as advice, and then they weigh it, decide whether they're going to follow it. Number four, am I running on my record or trusting in Jesus' sacrifice on my behalf? These people who are in this text, they're really running on their record, right? They're referring to their record. They're banking on their impressive religious resume to get them into heaven, whether it be spectacular miracles or just the fact that you raised your hand after a sermon one day and prayed a prayer or got baptized. If you're running on your record, you'll lose. Number five, am I devoted to religious affiliation? You know, there are people who think that they're a Christian just because they were in a certain denomination or in a certain church. They're connected to a certain, and their loyalty is really to that church tradition rather than to the Lord Himself. Their Christianity really isn't much more than their involvement in church. And they don't pick a church based on whether they'll get the maximum spiritual growth. They pick a church based on the name on the sign. Is it the right denomination? Number six, is there anything more important to me than the Lord Jesus Christ? A true Christian isn't perfect, stumbles into sin every day, but he or she loves the will of God, and nothing is more important to them than the will of God. A true Christian hates their sin. They fall into sin, but they hate it. The deceived love their sin, secretly love it. A true Christian repents of his sin. The deceived rationalize. True Christians have an appetite for God's Word. They love to hear clear preaching and teaching of Scripture. They crave insight into the meaning of God's Holy Word. The deceived blow the dust off their Bibles every Sunday so that they can have it to bring to church with them each week. And one more. This is really the bottom line. Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I know Him? Or is it perfunctory? And just you take an honest look at your Christianity. Is it perfunctory? Is it all actions and prayers and programs and service and giving and ceremony and rituals? Is it just one giant song and dance in public, but in the quiet of your own privacy of your own heart, you when you're alone, you know that I don't know Him. I don't have any actual personal interaction with Him. You know all about Him. You know information about Him. You don't know Him. You talk about Him. You think about Him. But you don't pay attention to Him. Those just each one of those seven questions describe a different kind of deceived person. I'm not saying all seven of them is going to apply to anybody. But if even one of them applies to you, then you're among the deceived. But praise be to God, billboards were wrong. Yesterday, you didn't have to face the judge. You could have. God could have allowed some reckless driver to lose control, send you into eternity in an instant. Just last week, somebody was telling me about a man who, if you knew who, his sister died, and so he took his family to the funeral. This is a Christian man, godly man with a wife and six kids, and all eight of them go to the funeral. And on the way home from the funeral, they're driving and they got into an accident, a head-on collision, and the man and three of his kids were killed. That could have been any one of us yesterday. Could have been you. Could have been me. Someday it will be you. Nothing is more certain than death, right? I mean, I looked up the statistics yesterday. The death rate is still one each. Everybody dies. It's the most certain thing there is. Everybody dies. It's coming. Judgment Day is coming. Are you ready? Lord God, these are heavy thoughts. We just get caught up in the trivia of life, Lord, and we get going into sports or the news or whatever trivia is going on, and we sometimes forget about what really matters. Lord, awaken us to think about eternity. If there's anybody here that's going to be in that horrific line of people who are going to be consigned to hell, who are going to be surprised, oh Lord, rescue them from that self-deception. That day really would be the greatest, most wonderful day of their lives, not the worst moment of their existence. There's nothing in this world worth sacrificing eternal life for. Nothing. Give them the grace to see that and to be saved this very morning. For the rest of us, Lord, who do know You, by Your grace, Lord, teach us to rejoice in that. Teach us what an amazing thing it is that You had mercy on us, even though we don't deserve it. That we might thank You for our salvation. And teach us to have compassion and earnestness for the souls of the lost.
If you have any doubt at all about whether you're saved, I would urge you to do the one thing that can guarantee your salvation right now. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give up on anything else you might be trusting in for salvation, your own good performance, church going, your heritage, or anything else. Renounce that and trust Jesus alone to save you. Repent of the sin in your life, all your rebellion against God's will. Seek His forgiveness and commit your life to His service.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.